I love that my children are able to play. And it's a funny story with my children is that our home piano teacher started around her age, about 12, 13 years old. Well, actually, when she came to our church, and she could play so beautifully. And when the opportunity came, I said to God, I said, if she ever learns to teach and start teaching, I want my children to be able to do it. And I'm blessed to be able to have my home church piano player teach my children. It's such a blessing. And she's phenomenal. But a little ways of introduction before I really get into it. But my name is Michael Dionne. I'm 40 years old. I know I don't look it. The beard's not gray or nothing like that. I am losing my hair a little bit. But I have my wife in the back, Jennifer. And then I have Lucas, which is almost 16, which he was out passing the flyers. And he was up here. My daughter, Evangeline, which is 13. Well, Lucas will be 16 the 25th of this month. So I'm getting ahead of myself with him. Then we got Gideon, which is here with us. He's 6. And then Charlie, which is 2. And we're just grateful to be here, and we thank your pastor and everyone here for having us and for allowing us this opportunity to present our ministry a little bit to you all. And we thank God for each and every day that he gives to us and for all that he does for us, and we're truly blessed to be able to serve him. And I'm always grateful to God for giving me these opportunities and the opportunities to be able to preach and the preacher's word, and I don't take it lightly. A lot of my background I don't really go into, but I didn't have a really good upbringing. I didn't really have a good life, and when God saved me and transformed my life, I am a different person, and I am so grateful for it. And I just want to share a little bit about myself and my family and the ministry, and because I believe when we look at the passages tonight that we're going to look at, we can see how important it is to do what God has called us to do. And no matter what he's called us to do, to make sure that we do it faithfully and fully. And my wife and I grew up in the world, and I grew up in a non-practicing Catholic family. And my wife never really had that kind of an interaction at all when she was growing up. And when I say about myself that I was a non-practicing Catholic, what I meant by that is that we were Catholic because that's what our family was. It was our family tradition. That's what I grew up as. But we really never practiced it. The only times we went to church was when my grandmother would take us out for special occasions, or when my dad felt like it was, you know, time that we should go out. But we never really had that type of an interaction in our life. So both my wife and I, we lived like the world. We both did many bad things as teenagers. And I don't like to admit it, but I had a child as a teenager. I was a teenage dad. And we weren't married. We had an immoral relationship and produced a son of it. And my wife was doing a lot of the same similar type of things growing up. And as we look back on things, God would do many things in our lives to bring us together to where we are today. And so my wife and I met at the age of 19, and we started seeing each other. So from the age of 19 till about the age of 23, we were living together and having kids and doing things just like everyone else did. We were unsaved. We were living like the world. We really didn't have a care for the things of God. And things would eventually soon change in our lives in that time period. So around this time period, between the ages of 19 to 23, God started to do something, and he started to work on my best friend, Mike, from my childhood. And we'd stayed friends for most of our lives up until that point, and God started to do something in him. My friend Mike grew up in the church. He grew up in a good Baptist church. He had that growing up. But as a teenager and a young adult, he walked away from the Lord. His parents and uncle and aunt, they all lived next door to each other, and they would take him to church, and they would homeschool him. And eventually all that stuff would become a big influence in his life as he got older. So years later, something happened that would change his course of his life. So God used something a little bit traumatic in his life to drive him back to him. He realized that he needed the Lord. He repented. He got right, and he started going back to church. And the Lord changed his course and his heart of his life from that day forward. So things with him changed. I would try to call him to see how he was doing, see if he wanted to hang out. But most times we couldn't even get a hold of him. And when we could get a hold of him, he said he didn't want to hang out with us anymore. He kind of just disappeared. And he didn't want to do those things. And I eventually found out why. He was now saved. He was going to church and living a life for Christ. And at that time, I really didn't understand what that fully meant. And the thing is, God used him to reach us. And I wish I could say I got saved right away, but that wouldn't be true. It would literally take me about a year to a year and a half of my friend being a faithful witness to me, inviting me out to church, telling me about the Lord and sharing scriptures with me. and just being that Christ-like influence that would eventually lead to my salvation and my wife's salvation a few months after mine. And what God used to reach us was a video that my friend Mike would give us about creation. And I hope we all believe creation. Hopefully, right? Amen. Well, God used that type of a thing to reach us. And when I saw the things in the world that lined up with things from the Bible for the first time in my life, it really started to make me think the things that I was taught growing up could possibly be wrong. And at the end of the video, the speaker asked if I believed what I saw in the video was true. And I thought to myself, and I said, yes, I do. And right there, and then he, at the end of the video, he explained what salvation was and what was needed for salvation. And I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved October 5th, 2003. And a few months after that, my wife was saved as well. And a few months after that, we got baptized together at our church. And a few months after that, we got married. And we've both been saved and serving the Lord for about 17 years now. And it's been a long and maturing process in our walk with the Lord because we didn't have a lot of things up front. And it takes time to learn and to grow. And I just want to add this before I go any further with my message and our testimony. Some of you might have noticed that I've taken a lot of time to talk about my buddy Mike. I gave a big chunk of my testimony about him. And let me just say that this is going to tie into what I'm going to talk about. But every time I give my testimony, sometimes I go in a little bit more detail, but sometimes I don't, depending on the crowd. But I never leave him out because he's a key instrument in it. And you see, every single person who is saved in here tonight, right now, had somebody like my friend Mike take the time and the effort to do whatever they could to see me saved or you saved. And you might say, well, that was God, brother. And right, it was God. 100% it was God. But think about it. Think about 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. The Bible says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. But God uses us to be faithful witnesses to others. Because my friend Mike stayed a faithful witness to me, I'm standing here before you today. And that's what Jesus wants every single one of us to do. And I'm so thankful that my buddy Mike did. Back to my wife and I. We have 7 kids, 5 boys and 2 girls. The 2 oldest boys are out on their own. We also have a daughter that passed away 9 years ago. She was about 19 months old, and there's a lot of complications with her from before she was born till the time that she was here with us. But God used that in a mighty way. He strengthened our family and allowed people to get saved because of it. And we have 3 boys. You met them, well, sort of met them. I introduced them a little bit. And our daughter's still at home. And believe it or not, we have 1 grandchild because of that. And I know what you're thinking. I'm too young. I look too young to have a grandchild. But I'm sure everybody who had a grandchild thought the same thing as that they thought. That we thought is that they're too young to have one. But we do. We have a grandson. And we've been at our home church for over 13 years and been serving there in many, many different areas. My family and I started going out with my buddy Mike and his family. When they lived over here with us, they had actually moved out towards Maine. They would go out to the nursing home and do the nursing home ministry. And just to be a part of it, we would go out with them and spend time there. And eventually that would be where I preached my first sermon. And there were things that would happen that God would use to show what he had for my family and I. Through some trials and different things going on in our lives at the time, and as we were looking at some different towns around us over by where we live, and the churches in those areas, we really started to think there's not too many good Bible-believing Baptist churches in that area. And amongst other things, but that was the main thing. We didn't really see something that really gravitated or really grasped at what we believe the Bible said. So I started thinking there aren't many good Bible-believing churches. And over the course of a few months, God started to show me something. He started to show me something I never thought would happen to me. One afternoon, I was sitting on my bed laying down for work because I worked third shift then. And I was sitting there quietly and I was thinking about all these things because of the stuff that was going on, the stuff with these different churches. And a thought came to my mind and God put it on my heart and he said, why not you? And I like to say I answered the call right there and I said, God, here am I, send me. But that wasn't the case. It really would take a little while for it to sink into my heart, my mind, what God was really asking me to do. So back around 2016 is when God put it on my heart to start an independent Baptist church over in the area where we live. A little college town called Kutztown, PA, where there's a great need just like many other places. So God started to work on me and show me what he had for me. And I would start the process of figuring out what God would have me to do to start moving forward. So when I shared it with my pastor, He encouraged me to start looking for an online Bible institute to start studying because I had a family and a job. It's just I couldn't just go off like that. And he started working with me and helping me and guiding me to help me figure out how to move forward and what God wanted me to do. So my pastor has given me much time in preaching and Sunday school classes. I've had the privilege to fill in for him for a Wednesday night service before. Had the opportunity to help organize a men's prayer breakfast and a work day. And a big part of the nursing home ministry before the COVID hit. And all kinds of other aspects of the ministry my pastor's tried to get us involved in. And my children are involved in the music at the nursing home when we were going. And at our home church as much as possible when the opportunity presents itself. And we're blessed to be able to serve. God's given us a lot of opportunity to serve. And now just a little bit about Kutztown. Just in the Kutztown area alone, from research that I've done about a couple years ago, and they don't update the stuff every year. It's a couple years back, so obviously it's a couple years old. But the number of the people that claimed to have no religious or belief or affiliation was over 52.1%. 52.1% just in my area in Kutztown. And our goal will be to start in Kutztown and also the small surrounding areas as much as we possibly can. Kutztown alone has about 1,800 households and 886 families in the borough. And the area is filled with college students and graduate students and those who have finished school but still love the area and they still continue to stay. It's close to a major highway, and it's a very touristy town. And there's a lot of things that go on throughout the year. Obviously, because of COVID, there's a lot of things that were put on hold. But if you look it up, you can see all the kinds of festivals that they have throughout the year, which is a blessing because it'll open up great opportunity for us. And another thing I'm excited about it being a college town, and this is really what excites me, is that some of those students are going to get saved, and they're going to go back to their home states. And maybe they won't become evangelists or pastors or Sunday school teachers, but they'll be able to go back to their home states and maybe get in a local Bible-believing church and be able to serve there. And a lot of people come from New Jersey, so hey, I might be able to direct them over here. Yeah. And I have a vision that God can do great things, and I'm ready and I'm excited about getting started. And I believe the best way to reach Kutztown is to have a Bible-believing church in that area that'll be able to serve the neighborhood, preach the gospel, and to be a witness to the lost people. And I want to see people saved. I want to see lives changed, as mine was. And we're blessed to be able to have the help of our home church and our pastor and the opportunity to be here before you all. And I never take that for granted. And if you have your Bibles for today, my message, we're going to look at two different passages, and we'll see how these things all tie together. So if you would please turn with me first to Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Matthew chapter 9, 37 and 38, and then we'll be looking at Luke 10. So if you can get both of them at the same time. Matthew chapter 9, 37 and 38. Which says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And then we're going to go to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Which says, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm thinking chapter 1. Hold on 1 second. Very familiar passages, so you guys will probably know it before I even get there. All right. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "After these things the Lord appointed over 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Very familiar passages. And when we think about these two passages and the idea of help wanted, many of us can envision ourselves at one time or another walking down a street or going past a store and the different places of business downtown. And as you walk past those stores or went into those stores, you could see on the door or in the window a sign that read "Help Wanted." Or when you look through the newspaper, you came to the "Help Wanted" section. where there's job postings and where they were posted in that newspaper. And for a lot of us nowadays, we just go on Indeed or some search engine. But a lot has changed over the years. But how many of us remember the newspaper section? I do. And those help wanted ads? I do. You see, most companies are looking for people to fill the open positions. They want people who are going to show up and do their jobs and people who are dedicated and committed and dependable and willing to work. They want someone who has the mindset that they're going to get the job done. They're paying them a wage to do the job and do the best job that they can do for the position that's needed. And some of you might think, well, brother, they should get paid. And they're asking them to do a job in return for payment. It only makes sense for them to work and then get paid, right? So let me ask you all this. What was the payment that the Lord paid us with? Salvation. He paid our penalty of sin with His own blood so that we could live and receive it freely. So not only does He give us blessings every day, but He gives us eternal salvation. And not only does He give us eternal salvation, He gives us security and a pay raise because of that. Think about that. That's the ultimate job security. But think about what He asked for us in return. He asked for us to be faithful and serve Him, to be a witness and spread the gospel. That's our job. That's our reasonable service to the Lord. But does everybody do that? No. We know the answer is no. And today, as it was back in the Lord's day, there's a sign in the local church that reads, "Help Wanted." Amen. There are a number of positions open that the Lord's looking to fill, from pastors to missionaries to Sunday school teachers and everything in between. But when we look at these passages from Scripture, we see some basic things. And Jesus is looking for laborers. He's looking for people who He can depend on to fill those positions and get that job done. God is not looking for people who are undependable. He's not looking for people who are in it for themselves, but people who are compassionate about seeing people saved and want to serve the Lord. And just like what the Bible says in Isaiah 6:8, which most of us know, it says, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" And because there's a lack of dedicated people to fill these positions, that's why there's a help wanted sign in the Lord's window. Just as it was back in Jesus' day, it's the same as it is today. And there's a great need for more of us to enter into the Lord's workforce. Luke 5:32 says, "I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And at the end of 1 Timothy 1:15, the Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the Lord's business is that He came to earth to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and to bring sinners to repentance. He wanted to reconcile us back to God. And praise God He did. Because if He wouldn't have, I'd still be lost and on my way to hell, and I wouldn't be standing here before you all today. And when we go back over to Luke 10 and verses 1 and 2, I want to take a look at a few things from these verses that the Lord can show us. Over in Luke 10, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place, whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest.'" And when we see verse 1, that the Lord says this, or the Bible says this, it says He appointed 70 individuals to take on the business of witnessing. And this is the pattern most churches use when they send people out sowing, and they do the 2x2 method because that's the way the Lord did it. And the Lord had 70 people, which would have made 35 pairs, and He sent them out into every city and every place. And I'm telling you right now, in some of our churches today, you'd be hard-pressed to even have that many people show up for church. Let alone go out for soul winning. And some aren't even going soul winning at all. And I have to stop here and relate this story, because this is a big part of the reason why I'm going to start in Kutztown. Because my wife and I talked about this a couple times throughout the last couple months. We lived before we moved. We're about 10 minutes away from Kutztown now, but we lived in a small town 5 minutes away from Kutztown called Bowers. And 10 minutes around us, there's a bunch of churches that claim to be Bible-believing churches that go out and say they go soul winning and preach the gospel. Can you tell me out of all those, which ones showed up to my door? Jehovah's Witnesses. In almost 15 years of living right around Kutztown, I never had a Bible-believing church show up to my house and give me a tract or invite me out to church or see them even walking down the street handing out tracts. But we see that the Lord sent these individuals out two by two. And something I found interesting is the text says that He appointed them, that He picked them for the specific task. And I have to believe that these individuals were appointed because the Lord saw something that He didn't see in other people. He picked them specifically for this task because He wanted people that were going to go and fulfill His will by spreading the gospel of Christ. And what could that have been? Was it because they were willing? Was it because they were people who were dedicated and committed or dependable? Were they compassionate like our Lord? Were they individuals who had the mindset that they were going to get the job done? I believe they were. And next, when we look at the text in verse 1, it tells us He sent them out two by two before His face in every place. Can we see what He says? He sent them into every place. They went all over into every city and every place, witnessing and preaching Jesus Christ, right? That's what it says. And we know this is His command from the Bible. In Matthew 28:19-20, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And in Mark 16:15, the Bible says, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And over in Mark 5:20, the Bible says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Look, sometimes people don't like to go to certain places to reach people with the gospel. And most times it's out of fear and for other reasons. And I'm sure most of us have been there. And Jesus told them, though, to go everywhere. And I know it's hard sometimes. We feel like we don't have the ability as so-and-so, or the knowledge, or the boldness as so-and-so. But we need to be able to do the same thing. We need to be able to be willing to do whatever God leads us to do. And one preacher once said, "You are indestructible in the will of God." Amen? You're indestructible in the will of God. And as we just saw from Matthew 28:20, He told them, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And we know from looking at the Scriptures, He commanded them to go in the world and preach the gospel. That means at home as well as abroad. Laborers are needed everywhere. And we see the very need for the gospel right in our own backyards. Another thing that I've noticed over the last couple of years or so about that is we've had a great need in our own country. And another reason why I was able to notice that is because of our incredible technology that we have today. And I'll explain. So a little while ago, my wife and I were looking to sell our house and actually move. We didn't know if we were going to stay in the country or not in the state or if we were going to move down south. And with that, we were looking at different houses. And one of the things we were unsure of is, you know, where? And that was a big thing. And I'm sure we can all relate to that in some way, shape, or form. And so how many of you know Google? And I don't really like to mention their name. But you know about them. And you can pretty much find anything you want. Anything that you want or you might be interested in, right? You can find pretty much anything you want on Google. And have you ever noticed that? And when you notice that, you could look up pretty much, I'm sorry, I just get enamored by it, but you could look up almost anything you want. So when we decided to start looking for our home and we decided if we were going to move or not, Google, you can go to any city, any town, and it can give you all kinds of numbers and all kinds of statistics from the average temperature to the average income to pretty much anything you want to know, you can find it. And also because if we moved, we wanted to make sure that we found the Bible-believing church in the area as well if we were going to go down or where we were going to go. But they also have polls and statistics about religious affiliations within that city or town. And do you know what I found in most cases? Does anybody want to guess? Anybody want to take a guess? Sadly, in most of our cities and towns right here in our own backyards, in our own country, at least 50% of the population say they have no religious background. Think about that. Let's say if we just do simple math, say there's 1,000 people in a town, that means at least 500 people out of that 1,000 in that town claim they have no need or want for God. They don't believe there is a God. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. And with the way the world is nowadays, I'm sure we can believe that. And in fact, it reminds me of Romans 1. Think about it. Think about Romans 1. It says, why did God give them over to the uncleanly lusts of their own hearts? Why did He give them unto vile affections? So we know it's not far-fetched in our day and age. But when we think about people who profess to be Christians, from our experience, we know that some of them are not saved as the Bible says. So that number, that unsaved number in turn does what? It increases. So then it changes the percentage and the saved numbers of the believers goes down. And we know this is true because Jesus gives us a great analogy over in Matthew 17, 13 and 14, which says, "Enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many therefore be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That should be a sad and sobering thought for every single one of us in here. And we can see just by the statistics and the polls and the numbers that I just gave, that there's more lost people in this world than there's saved. But the Lord sent them out two by two to every city and every place. And He makes this statement in verse 2. He says, "Therefore He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He should send forth laborers into His harvest." Now, if the Lord wouldn't have said it, I wouldn't have believed it. But in the text, He said that He sent them out 70, 2 by 2, 35 pairs, as I've mentioned earlier. And how many of our churches have that many show up for visitation? Not many. And I always hear a joke about this, and maybe this is just a Baptist joke, I don't know, but I've always heard this joke that there's at least three people that almost always show up for visitation. The Holy Spirit, the preacher, and the preacher's wife. And I don't know if anybody's heard that, but I've heard that many times. But praise God if people show up. That's one more person to hand out a tract, or to hang out a door hanger, or to give someone the gospel. But think about what it said in the text. He said it's not enough. That is why I said if the Lord wouldn't have said it, I wouldn't believe it. But why is that? The Lord tells us why. Because the need outweighs the supply. There are souls that need to be saved, and people are dying every day without the Lord. And without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, there will be eternal consequences for all eternity. And we know that number. It is smaller than... And there are about 7.5 billion people in the world. And that estimated number that claim to be Christian is about 2.3 billion people. And if you think about it, we know that not all those people in those groups are Christians. So in turn, that number is actually smaller. So just for sake of argument, there's about 5.2 billion people in the world right now that don't have Jesus Christ. And therefore He said unto them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few." And at the last part of verse 2, He says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." He asks for prayer. He tells us to pray to God, and that we can pray for more laborers to be sent into His harvest, that there's much work to be done. Many people need the Savior, but not enough people are sending them out to fill those positions. That is why you need to pray for yourselves and pray for your families, to pray for your church and for your pastor, that your pastor and your church continues to have a heart for missionaries and church planners and for seeing people in your local area saved, that you pray for like-minded churches to do the same. And that's why I ask you to pray for us as we go back to our hometown and start a church and do the same thing. It's so important. The Lord has His help wanted sign hanging in the window. It says, "Help wanted, laborers needed." The text here shows us that the Lord knew that there was an enormous amount of work that needed to be done. There's an urgent need for laborers. That the job He had would be filled with trials and temptations. He knew that there'd be lots of obstacles and challenges, that there would be frustrations and disappointments along the way. But we must understand that Jesus saw the bigger picture, and He still sees the bigger picture today. And as I look around the world today and the things that are going on in our very own country, I'm sure we can all agree that there's still much work that is needed. And we all have a critical work in helping to get this job done. In Acts 5:42, the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to preach or teach and preach Jesus Christ." They did their part in what was needed to tell people about the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, He gives us a simple command: pray without ceasing. That means we need to pray all the time. We must pray all the time that God will send people to do the work and have the willingness to get that job done. That we can see more Bible-believing churches started and planted, as my family desires to do. And to see families changed, and to see communities changed, and to see the Lord glorified, because that's what it's all about. And listen, God is looking for those who are committed to Him. We ought to feel guilty when we as believers let God's work go by the wayside. And we watch the world get worse and worse. And we sit by knowing the truth. And I believe we sometimes don't pray for God and to send laborers because we're afraid He sends us, right? And that's the age-old question. And believe me, I've heard it. And I've been in churches for 17 years. But can I let you in on a little secret? I know I've been afraid and I know I've doubted at times. And sometimes I still do. We're all human. We all make mistakes. And I know others before us have done as well, right? Let me ask you and just remind you about Peter. What about Peter? Think about Peter for a second. He's a great example to teach us about overcoming fear and obstacles. Peter, we know, had practice with dealing with fear because we know from the Gospels that he denied the Lord 3 times. And why did he do that? He did it because of fear. He was afraid of what they would do to him if they found out that he was one of the men that walked with Jesus. He was afraid he would end up just like them. He saw the things that Jesus did and all the miracles and wonders that he did, and he's still afraid with what people would do to him. But remember, God tells us so many times over from His Word, He says what? Fear not. Fear not. Why? For I'm with you. Amen. All of us must be prayerful and faithful in the work for the Lord. We, in all way, shape, and form, one way or another, must make evangelism a priority in our life. If it wasn't for someone somewhere, you wouldn't be sitting here on your way to heaven. Amen. And listen, whether you're looking to start a church as we are, or believe God is calling you to be a missionary or an evangelist, or if He just wants you to serve in a greater capacity right here in your local church and around your community, it's very important that each and every one of us do what we can to reach the lost. The Lord said, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." I'm willing to answer that help one time. And my burden and my great heart's desire is to start a Bible-believing independent Baptist church over in our area because of the need there. And I want to see people saved, and I want to see lives changed with the Word of God, because you can't do it separate from it. And we want to be able to support missionaries around the world just like you and here at home as well. And it's my prayer that God will touch people's hearts and partner with us in this great work. And I believe our time's short. We've all heard, you know, the rapture could be next week. We don't know. But time is short, and we need to do all that we can do to reach people while we can. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate it.
Should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you. Thank you.